Last week we were studying the Holy Spirit and the apostles, and particularly the Holy Spirit and the way in which they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. In this study, we've looked at who the Holy Spirit is. We've discussed the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in relation to Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit in relation to the apostles. In the next study, I intend for us to speak about the Holy Spirit in regards to revelation then and inspiration. And then we want to come back to talk about the Holy Spirit in the early apostolic church. That would refer then to the idea of the church in the first century in the days of the apostles. And then beyond that, we'll begin looking at the Holy Spirit in us, and then some very specific issues and questions that come up in that regard. So last week, like I said, we talked about the Holy Spirit, the apostles being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'd like us to turn then, and just by way of review before we move on, read Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 through 49. Luke 24, 46 through 49, and then we'll turn to Acts chapter 1. Luke is writing here and recording events with some overlap in these last few verses of Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. And this is where Jesus is with his apostles, being assembled together with them. And in verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Here Jesus tells the apostles to remain in Jerusalem because it is there that they'll be endued with power from on high. And he relates this to the promise of my Father. He also says there that you're witnesses. You're going to begin preaching repentance and remission of sins beginning in Jerusalem, repentance and remission of sins in his name, in the name of Christ, to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Keeping those things in mind, then if we turn to Acts chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 1, Luke writes, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." There are several things we might ask, those probing questions that we can ask, like the who's and the where's and the when. But we could ask who was to receive this promise. And it's clear from Acts 1 and Luke 24 that those to whom the promise is made is who?
Apostles.
the apostles where they were to receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit was where? Jerusalem. When they were to receive it was soon, not many days from now. Why were they to receive it? What purpose would it serve? They would be His witnesses, verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. You'll be My witnesses. And in a moment, we'll tie all this back to Jesus' promises to His apostles in John 14 through 16. What were they to receive when they received baptism with the Holy Spirit? Power. And if we're going to then see when that happened, it's not surprising as we read Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, and thus Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And we spoke last week about who the they is. And we go back to the antecedent, that is the noun, specific noun that would precede this, to see in this context if that's what would follow, and it is. Verse 26, they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There's your noun. And now a pronoun, they, in chapter 2 and 1, and keep in mind there weren't chapter breaks when it was even written. But now when they... When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's a great demonstration of power. But not just a demonstration of power, because there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind and all that. But He said, you'll receive power. And chapter 2 there in verse 4 says that they began to speak with other tongues. It is not at all a natural thing for a man to speak in another language having never studied it. Is it possible? It is not possible. It's miraculous. And of course, the tongues here are languages. If we go down to verse 6, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Look at verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. There can be no doubt that tongues are languages. Verse 6 and verse 11. And if you like to write in your Bible, you should. What I did is I drew an arrow. It's the same wording. We hear them speaking in His own language, speaking in our own tongues. That's not two different things. That's helping us understand what tongues were then. They're speaking in languages. Their own languages of these, some, I believe, 14 or so, I'm not sure, I have to count them again, 14 nations mentioned here, Jews from different nations under heaven. This is certainly power. Then as we go on, and Peter stands up with the 11, he says down in verse 33, speaking of Jesus, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. The things that they saw and heard were powerful, they were miraculous, and they were without contention or doubt. They were visible. They weren't just felt. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance, verse 4. This is an outpouring then of, or a baptism with the Holy Spirit, a overwhelming, the word can mean in immersion with the Holy Spirit that is going on here. Upon who? The apostles, the ones to whom the promise was made. Does anyone have any comments about that? We're going to continue on a little bit more about it, but yes, Chris?
It's believed by some, and I've often wondered that when the apostles were speaking in tongues, it wasn't as if Peter was speaking the language of the Pamphylia or whatever. When they were speaking, that other people were hearing them speaking in their language. It wasn't, you know what I'm saying? One person wasn't necessarily speaking a language. One person, Peter, was speaking, and people of many nations were understanding what he was saying, and which adds to the miraculousness of the tongues. And I don't know if that's true, but I've often wondered, because there's more than, there's only 12 presidents,
right?
And there's more than 12 countries and languages to which we were born listed, and so I don't know.
Well, I would understand the miracle to be upon. I'm not saying a miracle couldn't be happening. I mean, the rushing mighty wind and all this was a miracle. Divided tongues as a fire sat upon each one of them. But the miracle of the tongue speaking was upon the tongue speaker. He was the one who was speaking in a language which he had never studied. That's the miraculous power upon the apostles. While God could make it so that people could hear, that he could speak in that language, he could speak in this language, and which he hadn't studied, and this man could hear it in that language, I don't believe just because they heard them speak in his own language that implies that there was some kind of miracle upon the hearer. I just take it still to be that the apostles were speaking in languages that they had never studied. And certainly 12 of them could speak, some could speak in this one, and then they could speak in another language. And there could be an array of languages each one of them spoke as they spoke and went from language to language. That's the way I understand this, because the miraculous power was upon the speaker, which is the apostles. And obviously, if they spoke in all of these languages in tongues, then people heard them in their own language. I believe that's all that's saying. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I've always understood it that way too.
Okay.
The apostles were speaking in a foreign language.
Yeah. And, you know, as we go on, and of course, even like, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14 and other places, speaking in tongues, needing an interpreter, and an interpretation itself would have been a miraculous gift, if I'm not mistaken. But the emphasis upon the miracle is upon the miraculous power is happening in the speaker. Or in the interpreter, in the case of 1 Corinthians 14 also. But here there was no interpreter. Why? Because they were speaking in a language of people present. No need for an interpreter. In 1 Corinthians 14, a man would speak in an unknown tongue, and it wasn't just gibberish like people claim today, but it could be interpreted into the language that the people did know, from a known language then to from a language that people speak but isn't known by them to the language that they do speak. All right, so I want you to, you know, consider that, the power and the miracle upon the speaker, upon the apostles, the ability to speak in a language they had not studied. So, let's see, I was going to go to this slide here, and just, this is really just review then. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, And this is a terminology Jesus is using in Acts 1, 4, and 5 about what's going to happen soon. And verse 8, baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Promised to the 12 would happen in Jerusalem, would come with power, came with power on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, as we saw and seen and heard by others, not just something that I kind of felt in my inner being that maybe something was happening. It was something very verifiable. The other thing that I think is significant is these men, the people present, gave their attention to who?
The apostles.
To the apostles. Just picture, this is the first time this is preached. Who gives you the right or the authority to speak these things? Why should I listen to you? Well, here's why, and here's a great demonstration of power. And they asked them, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why'd they say brethren?
Jews.
There you go. Because they're Jews. Men and brethren, what should we do? And they're told, well, do you just let anyone tell you what to do? Especially to be saved? No. And they do that. And then what do? Then they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Wait, you mean I'm going to listen to their teaching, the teaching of this 12 men? Not, I'm not just going to listen to it once, but I'm going to devote myself continually to hearing the apostles' teaching. Their message was confirmed and the people knew it. They knew it was confirmed. They saw it confirmed through miracles, wonders, and signs that were present. And that because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. This is the fulfillment of the promises given back in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John's gospel by Jesus. And we spent time back there, but just to remind ourselves in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. You and you also will bear witness because you've been with Me from the beginning. You'll bear witness with Me, of Me, because you've been with Me. A man can bear witness of that which he has seen, but his witnessing, his testimony is believed. In the case of something like this, it's believed when, and the certainty of it is known when. The certainty of it is known by signs that only a man sent from God, a man with God's approval, can do. God doesn't give signs, wonders, and miracles to false teachers. He didn't give that to them. God doesn't give His stamp of approval and confirmation on anything that isn't truth. He put His stamp of approval and His confirmation on that which is true through signs, wonders, and miracles. And of course, when we talked about this briefly, but this is going to happen, these promises that the Holy Spirit would guide Him into all truth, bring to remembrance all things that He had said to them, when, chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, I go away to Him who sent Me, and none of you ask Me where you're going, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. That pinpoints it after Jesus' ascension. Luke chapter 24, 49, we've read these also. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would have power and they would be witnesses. This is what Jesus had promised them, that they could be witnesses, they would be guided into all truth. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, actually 19 through 20, we really ought to read that one again. Promise made to the 12 back then. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This lines up with what Jesus promised in John 14, 15 and 16. And also, think of that great change that occurred in the apostles' understanding between Acts 1, 6 and 7 when Peter said, was it Peter specifically, or is it they? They asked him, saying, "When will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" What were they looking for, still thinking? That's not what they preached in Acts 2, is it? Beginning in verse 14, then they preached an eternal kingdom, a heavenly kingdom that Jesus came and established and is now reigning as king. That change didn't come through studying books. Change came through power and through the promises of the Holy Spirit. I want to say one other thing before we look at this slide. When we exit chapter 2, or we're in chapter 2 of Acts, we're aware of two baptisms. There is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that's come upon the apostles, and there is a baptism in water that's commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38. One, the first, was a promise to the apostles. It wasn't something for them to obey. It was a promise given specifically to them that this would come to them. Water baptism, commanded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which is for the remission of sins, meaning there isn't remission of sins before it. That one is a command. And as we go through the gospel accounts like Mark 16 and Matthew 28, we find out it's a command for all people for all time from now on. There's two baptisms though there. But in 64 AD, roughly, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says there's one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. Which baptism is that? It's water baptism. And if we had any doubt, we could go back to Acts 19, because Paul went to Ephesus. And he found some people who knew of a third one, the baptism of John. And what did he do? They needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so he took them and he did that. They know which baptism he's talking about, at least those that he did that with. I'm not saying they're present and when he writes the letter to Ephesus, but still, the point is, there's one. And Jesus had said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, about how all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's everyone then. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That points to the permanency of this command through the end of the age. That's this dispensation that we live in. There isn't another one coming. The next to come is the end of this earth, and then the beginning of eternity. That's all I have to say regarding baptism of the Holy Spirit and the promise. And we talked about Cornelius last week and his situation. We will talk more about Acts 2:38 and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit and some of those things in another lesson. But there is another thing, and I believe I left this out of the outline, but it's important. And that is that the apostles were given power to impart miraculous spiritual gifts. No other had this power. And someone says, "Well, how do you know that?" And we'll turn to Acts chapter 8 and verses 14 through 19. In Acts 8, 14 through 19, then we'll see that it took the apostles to do this. The context is that the great persecution has arisen in Jerusalem. The Christians have been scattered, going everywhere preaching the word. And Philip, called an evangelist in the book of Acts, went into Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Many of them believed and obeyed and were baptized. Now verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many in many villages of the Samaritans, the apostles then doing that. But a thing we want to see is that Philip, an evangelist, not the apostle, but Philip has gone and preached to the Samaritans, and they've obeyed the gospel. They've received the remission of their sins, but they have not received, as Luke puts it, they have not received the Holy Spirit. But the apostles are able to do something, and Simon knows it. That is the sorcerer who had obeyed the gospel, ex-sorcerer. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. The apostles are the ones who laid hands on and the Holy Spirit was given. Now what we don't have here is what resulted from what resulted visibly. There's nothing particular you've said regarding that. What resulted visibly from the laying on of the apostles' hands, which was the giving of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. But if we turn to Acts 19, in Acts chapter 19, we have Paul coming to Ephesus. And finding that dozen of disciples who knew the baptism of John. And then he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 reads, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them." That's reminiscent of Acts 8, what we just read. "And they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now the men were about 12 in all. Luke makes a connection there with the idea that Paul, an apostle, having laid hands on them, they then spoke with tongues and prophesied. The apostles only, and you won't find anywhere else, there's laying on of hands in the New Testament in the book of Acts that in different senses. There's laying on of hands in the sense of appointing or commissioning one to a work. There's laying on of hands in the sense of taking apostles to incarcerate them in prison by officials. But there's a laying on of the apostles' hands, very specific in Acts chapter 8 and Acts 19, the result of which is miraculous gifts like tongues and prophesying. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, we find that Paul had imparted a gift to Timothy. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. A gift which is in him through the laying on of my hand, of Paul's hands. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Timothy chapter 4 also speaks about a gift that was given to him. But here Paul has given a gift through the laying on of his hands, imparted a gift. Paul writes to the church in Rome telling them that he desires to come to them that he might impart to them some spiritual gift. Now, a gift, just because the word gift is there, doesn't imply miraculous. And I haven't studied this actually to see whether the term spiritual gift could even be something non-miraculous. But most likely here, Paul is speaking about the miraculous. He wants to impart to them some spiritual gift that he cannot give through this letter. He can speak to them and impart spiritual truth, and they can spiritually grow. He can write to them, as he does in this letter, and impart to them spiritual truth, and they can spiritually grow. But there's something he wants to be present with them for, that he might impart a spiritual gift. Yes?
You can't even pray for it.
Yeah, okay.
Which I think is pretty significant for today.
Yes.
How they get it, people pray for it.
So people today say they pray for the gift, but for a miraculous gift. But in the New Testament days, the miraculous spiritual gifts, besides the apostles that was administered from heaven, besides them, it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We can't find anything else. Now, it's hard to put this all in one class, but when we keep going with this study, we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 and just the big picture, you know, of what's going on through the New Testament with the purpose of spiritual gifts and the miraculous, the intent to confirm the revelation, and then what we have within our hands today. I don't think I have any. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. This is Paul listing here spiritual gifts. Nine miraculous spiritual gifts here. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Such gifts were needed in the infancy of the church. Why? Yes?
1 Corinthians 14:22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. A prophecy is a sign, not to the unbeliever, but to those who believe.
Okay. So they were signs, and in the case of tongues, would be something, he says here, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying, which prophecy means being a mouthpiece of God, that's for those who believe. All of these gifts were what? What would the tongues and what would the prophecy be for? Building up the imparting of the truth. In the infancy of the church, and we'll look at Ephesians 4 in a moment, but in the infancy of the church, here you have this need. I mean, can you imagine someone coming here and they teach you the gospel? and they never come back. You obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they never come back. You have no Bible, you have no New Testament because it hasn't been written yet. And five of you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been saved from your sins, and now you need to be built up in the faith and you need to continue in the faith, but you've been left with nothing. In the infancy of the church, God gave the church spiritual gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Back there in Ephesians 4 and 11, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Some of these things continue today. But a teacher today doesn't miraculously teach, but goes back to that which is written to the apostles. Okay, Guy. Did you have your hand up?
That's what I was going to say.
Oh, say it again in your own words, because maybe
it was for the knowledge, for an understanding.
Okay.
They had to have something.
Yeah.
I don't know if this is proper to add this at this time now or not, and I think you said you were going to go into it later, but from this conversation, we can look back at Acts 2:38 and draw out a conclusion that that gift is different than what is being spoken of in these verses.
That's right. So, Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. You do this, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans did that. They didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit until the apostles came. And the apostles came and laid hands on them. Not everybody had a spiritual gift. That isn't a conclusion that you would reach reading through the New Testament. But yeah, it's you can eliminate what you can say what Acts 2:38 isn't, what the gift is not. It's
well,
not
the gift is not, but there is a gift that is
there
received
is. That's
that
right.
Point.
That's right.
Right.
Does anybody have any thoughts about miraculous, the impartation of miraculous spiritual gifts? We'll look at this eventually, but in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks of prophesying in part and knowing in part. These gifts allowed people to have wisdom and knowledge. All of these, they had parts. And if I took out the letter to the church in Ephesus, I'd have a part. And if I took out the letter to the Colossians, I'd have a part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away, Paul says. And so, when we have that which is complete, and we do have that which is complete, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, it is complete. Then that which is in part will be done away. Those gifts were done away with, those miraculous spiritual gifts. So let's go on, and we're going to speak more about this in the next lesson, but just to, it's wrong in the outline too. It should be Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, not 17. But the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel then to the apostles and prophets, and Paul plainly says so in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. That which was hidden, that is the mystery, now revealed. Revealed how? By the Spirit, to whom his holy apostles and prophets receive by revelation. The things the apostle spoke were words which the Holy Spirit teaches, and we'll look at this more in the next lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 13. But the idea of combining spiritual things with spiritual words, as the New American Standard and the American Standard Version refer to that thought. The apostles' teaching and testimony were miraculously confirmed. Again, if you turn to Mark chapter 16, Mark 16, having given to the apostles the Great Commission, and Jesus said in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. The "they" is the apostles here in verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now, it would seem to me that verse 20, the "they" there is the apostles, but I don't. The verses 17, the greater context of verses 17 through 19, the signs that would follow, was not just the apostles. There were going to be signs that followed. There was a promise in Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32, which Peter speaks of in Acts chapter 2. And he says, this is quoting from Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and maid servants I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Prophecy was not just limited to the apostles, but could come through the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, gift of the Holy Spirit, through the apostle laying on of the apostles' hands. Signs followed then, certainly the apostles, but signs also followed those who received miraculous gifts through their laying on of their hands. How would a man in Corinth, how would he, the gifts that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they were miraculous. The speaking in tongues, for example. You have a man in Corinth who's never studied the language, and he's speaking in a tongue, and there's one interpreting it. Now you can how would you then, what would that say about his message? What would it say about his message, the one speaking in tongues?
It was from God.
It was from God. Here's a confirming sign. Okay, did you have a comment?
Well, it was to edify the congregation. He wasn't just rolling around speaking gibberish. He was, number one, he had to have been touched by the apostles or the Holy Spirit. He was speaking in real language.
Known language.
There was an interpreter there.
Yes.
And it was edifying the hearers. It wasn't just nonsense.
And the thing that was edifying them was what? To edify is to build up spiritually. What is it that does that? The Word of God. Truth does that. That was edifying them. Truth. The apostles then were what we would say ambassadors for Christ, but that's not our word, that's the Holy Spirit's term in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes in this way, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," verse 17, "he is a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Paul is speaking about he and the apostles here. You know, sometimes we read the "we" and we may be quick to say, well, he's talking about all of us. But if you go all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is speaking about the apostles, about how they have this treasure in earthen vessels. And some of the things that he says here apply to us. That is, like in chapter 4 and 16, he says, "Therefore we don't lose heart." Well, we ought not to either. We know this outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, etc. But as he goes on through into chapter 5, and here in 5, he's talking about us, the apostles. And he says, we are ambassadors. Nobody self-appoints himself as an ambassador. An ambassador is chosen by the executive. He's chosen by the, in our case, president. Chosen by a king, and Jesus is king, and he chose Paul too. He chose every one of them. He chose Matthias. Remember, they prayed, "Lord, show us the one you choose, or you've chosen." The lot fell on Matthias to replace Judas. They were chosen ambassadors of the king. An ambassador is one who goes in the stead of another, in place of another. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. His message is the message of the king. It's official representatives of the king. They were commissioned to be this all the way back there to that great commission in Matthew 28, Mark 16. The promises we saw in John 14 through 16 to the apostles specifically. An ambassador speaks for another. He speaks for the king. And he better get it right or he'll be recalled and maybe taken out. I don't mean taken out like this, but maybe in the case of a king. But in our country, he'd be dismissed and an ambassador appointed in his place. He must speak as he ought, and he's not at liberty to speak whatever he wills. You know, this goes all the way back to where Jesus said in Matthew 16, where he said, "Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Only apostles had the loosing and binding authority on earth. They weren't at liberty, though, to do that. They did it as it had been done in heaven, whatever they loosed or bound. Official ambassadors of Christ, they were given adequate proof of their authority. You imagine someone going to another country and saying, I'm an ambassador of the U.S. And so you want to meet with an official representative. You're certainly going to have adequate proof of your authority to claim such. They did. The apostles have adequate proof of their authority through the power given to them. And one of those things of power was the laying on of hands that demonstrated who was an apostle and who wasn't. And then Paul even speaks in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 about the signs of an apostle. And again, I can't help but think about the laying on of hands. But in 2 Corinthians 12 and 12, he says, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. They had the right credentials. So, really just wrapping up this lesson about Jesus, or rather the Holy Spirit and the apostles, Jesus made a special promise of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and not to all men. This includes a promise of being guided into all truth, being given words to speak, being able to declare things to come, being given power to witness of Christ with confirming signs. And the fulfillment of these promises began with power when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and Scripture then written by the apostles. Maybe that's a little out of place on this, but they came from God. Then what they spoke and what they wrote, the apostles, was from God. And Paul says so in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, all Scripture inspired of God, breathed out by God. Does anyone have any comments or questions? Without every one of these, there's all these ends that it touches on that we could go down, and I'm not trying to ignore anything, but hopefully it gets brought up as we continue in the study. Then for next week, I'm handing out lesson 7, which is the Holy Spirit and revelation and inspiration. And there's a few pages here with an addendum also with some additional thoughts.